Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, once again, it is an honor to come before the very throne of God, the throne where we can obtain mercy and grace in time of need and know that solutions are available to us, that healing is available, that everything that we need is available. So right now, Jesus, we choose to exalt You and to worship You and to bless Your holy name. To tell You, Jesus, that You are Lord and our Master. We choose to submit our lives to You. Father, we offer up to You our minds for You to touch, for You to speak into our lives, Father, tonight, that which is Your will, the things that You desire. We bless You, we honor You, and we praise Your holy name. And Jesus, we give You all the glory. We call ourselves totally submitted to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place. May your anointing, Father, be heavy in these classrooms, resting upon us to deliver Your will and Your mind. We glorify You, Jesus. We praise Your holy name. In Your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Look at somebody and say, I feel good tonight.
I feel good.
Praise the Lord. Well, tonight is week number one, class number one of TH-103, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power, Part 2. And as I shared with you at the previous course, that this Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, it is a two-part course. And the objectives, again, to closely examine the purpose of praying in tongues and how this type of prayer affects the life of a believer. And the credit value, this course has a 3-credit-hour value each for Parts 1 and Parts 2. So this one is separate from Part 2. It's just a continuation, and it also has 3-credit-hour value. The course text, once again, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power, and the author is Dave Roberson. The course requirements, read both the textbook, the outline, and the book of Galatians, 1st and 2nd Peter, and Jude, in the King James Version in their entirety. And listening doesn't count. In other words, listening to the Bible read on tape or CD, whatever, that doesn't count. You have to read it. If you're a correspondence student, you must also listen to every class tape prior to taking the exam. The value for this is 50 points. You have to write a 10-page objective thesis using the textbook, the Bible, the syllabus, and any additional class notes to explain in your own words why God gave to man the gift of praying in tongues and what a Christian will accomplish by praying in tongues. If handwritten, your paper must be printed 12 pages long, skipping every other line. And the value for this is 50 points. And then one exam will be given at the end of the second part of this course, which is 103. And the value for the test will be 100 points. Now, please note, these course requirements are reproduced from TH-102 and are not additional requirements. What I mean by that is you don't have to write 2 papers. There aren't 2 exams. You simply have to write the 1 paper, and there will be the 1 exam at the end of this particular course, and the 1 exam will cover both TH-102 and TH-103. And then also, in the effort to assure that course material is covered in its entirety, all questions are to be submitted in writing. Okay, now open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because what we're going to do is review a little bit as we go forward into this this study. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now we're going to walk through some verses to lay some groundwork, and it's extremely important that we do this. You see, it's very possible that those of you who are here and those of you listening to this, you know, you might have finished reading the textbook in its entirety. However, I have to face the reality that some students maybe haven't started the textbook. I don't know. But it's to your interest to, put a giddy up in that and start reading that. I have to watch what I say sometimes. We have students all over the world, and quite frankly, there may be some students in other countries that are right now scratching their head. What is a giddy up? What is a giddy up? That means get a move on, okay? Get into this book and get to reading. And then right along with that, I also know that for many of our students, in fact, I would really go so far as to say the majority of our students, they really do not understand the concept of praying in tongues, not what we're sharing with you, not what we're showing you from Scripture, because This just isn't taught in most churches. And the reason it's not taught is because, and it's not that the pastors are bad people and, you know, turning from God or anything. It's just they don't understand. And obviously this is true in churches that don't believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, but in churches that do believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, the understanding of praying in tongues, it's just not there. So the further we go in this information, what we're covering here, you're going to see this more and more, why it's so important for us to pray in tongues. Hopefully by now you're convinced you need to do this. And if you're not, you're missing out. It's not you're missing out on heaven. You're missing out on what God could do in your life right now. You're missing out on Him taking you from where you are to where you need to be. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, laying this foundation to continue in this, Paul says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." In other words, it wasn't by my own skills or my own abilities that I was trying to impress you or to deliver anything from God. This is one of the things that I've noticed. You don't have to go to Bible college to be a good minister. So then why are we doing this? I don't know if you've heard me say this, but if all the churches were doing what they're supposed to, this college wouldn't exist. But the fact that most churches aren't doing what they're supposed to, this college exists to help fill a gap. And so Paul says, look, it's not based on my own abilities or talents that I came to you and did this. For I determined, verse 2, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, I'm seeking Him, and what I do is a result of my relationship with Him. It has nothing to do with me trying to make points with you. And as I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Or in other words, he's saying, look, when I came to you, what I spoke to you, it wasn't based on what I learned from man. I didn't go to a seminary or a university or something like that in order to learn these things. When I came and I spoke to you, it was totally a result of my relationship with God. We'll see this more clearly further in this chapter. And he says, and the reason for that, verse 5, is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, let me just give you an example of how this can this wisdom of men thing. And this is just a very simple example. Have you ever been around Christians that they start throwing out these things? I sometimes call it Bible trivia. Like, what is the middle chapter of the Bible? What is the middle verse of that Bible? What's of that chapter? You know, what is the middle verse? What is that word? You know, and they get into all of these things, and you see, and you hear this, and you're thinking, gee whiz, I mean, okay, yeah, that's pretty interesting. And a lot of people get up, a lot of ministers, and it's almost like, see, there's nothing in the Bible that's trivial, but what they're ministering to you, it really doesn't bring about any kind of edification. It doesn't bring about any kind of, what you're preaching to me, you know, brother pastor, I mean, how can I apply this to my life and grow spiritually? How does this take me from where I am to where God needs me to be? I appreciate the study that you've done, and I thank you for all the historical background, but what does this do for me? How is this helping me go further into God? And the thing is, a lot of people get enamored with all of this information, and it's nothing but man's wisdom. And so they go out feeling like they've gotten something, when in reality, there's really not much they can apply to their lives for any kind of spiritual development. And Paul says, look, I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men. This is one of the reasons... my intention is not to be divisive. It really isn't. But I quite frankly have a problem with churches that base their selection of a pastor on what kind of degree that pastor has, how many books that pastor has written, how many crusades he's held, and so on and so forth. I really don't care about that. I want to know, are you reflecting Jesus Christ? Where are you in your walk with Him? I don't care if you've been to Bible college. I don't care if you've been to a university or a seminar. It doesn't. I don't care if you wear your shirt collar backwards or not. It doesn't matter to me. What I want to know is, where are you in your walk with Christ? I don't want to be impressed by man's wisdom. I want to be impressed by the mind of Christ and the anointing of God. And he says in verse 6, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught." In other words, he's saying, what we preach to you, To those who are spiritually mature, we deliver the very wisdom of Christ, the very mind of Christ. And it doesn't originate with the wisdom of this world. Said another way, it doesn't originate with the religious wisdom that comes from man's effort. Think in terms of this, nor of the princes of this world. Let's just say for the sake of this teaching, princes of this world represent all of the scholared, learned preachers and pastors and so forth that seem to have accomplished great things and so forth, and they come across as being experts in the things of God. Well, you know what? Let me tell you how you can find out who's an expert in the things of God. You compare what they preach and teach and do to what God says in His Word. And that's how you're going to find out. And quite frankly, you're going to discover, if you do that, you're going to discover that there are a lot of people that we consider to be the experts, the voices, the princes of our religious world. They really aren't. Not when compared to God's Word. He says, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God, not man's wisdom. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Or we speak the wisdom of God that's contained in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, it's been God's plan all along for this wisdom that has seemed to be a mystery to be released unto us. He's sat back and waited for this day, this hour, to be able to release this wisdom to us. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, now let me just kind of take a variation on the theme of this verse 8. The religious princes of this world did, now from his perspective, what he's writing here, did not know these things. In other words, he's saying, look, the prophets didn't understand these things. Out of the law, the great teachers, the Pharisees, the scribes, and so they did not understand these things. Because if they had understood these things, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. Well, what does it take to understand these things? It takes a renewed spirit. And this is what Paul's going to say here in just a few moments. It takes a born-again spirit having the capacity to understand these things. But because they didn't understand these things, what he's saying is, all of these people that we had trusted in the past, spiritually, they were not in a position to retain or to have this kind of knowledge to pass it on to us. And it's been in holding. It's been waiting. All this information, all this teaching, it's been waiting for right now. Verse 9, but as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. That's true. Back at the time this was written, it had not entered into the heart and mind of man. The comprehension wasn't there because they were operating out of a nature that was a sin nature, not a born-again spirit. And he says, however, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Or in other words, now that we're born again, we have a spirit that can receive the revelation of these things from God. Because our spirit is searching for these things. It's not a matter of a mental ascent, it's a matter of our spirit having the capacity to receive this revelation, and it's our spirit that hungers and thirsts after the fullness of this knowledge and understanding. He begins with a natural example, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. In other words, he's saying, by your own human comprehension and reasoning, there's no way that you can come to the place of understanding the things of God. But by virtue of God's life being in you and you having this born-again spirit, you now can come to the place of knowing the things of God. This wisdom hidden in a mystery. And he says, verse 12, and let me paraphrase a little bit. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, now that we are born again, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, he's saying God is the source of the spiritual knowledge and information and wisdom that we need in order to truly function in this world the way that God desires. And when we accepted Jesus Christ, the spirit that we have, it's not a spirit or a life or a nature that would be passed on to us from the world. That's what we got from Adam. And it was passed down from generation to generation from him. But what we have has come directly from God. This new nature that we have on the inside, this is something that's given to us from God. And because we now share this nature with God, we have the ability to understand these things which come from God. And that's why it's so important to note at the end of verse 12, where he says, know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, he's saying, you can't get this from man. It only comes from God. The only way that, let me kind of clarify, the only way you could possibly get it from man is if a man's gotten it first from God. Otherwise, you're just getting it from mental man to mental man. You see what I'm saying? And he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Now, when you really dig into this, we're not going to do this, but when you really dig into this from the perspective in the Greek, in the context of what Paul is saying, relative to what Paul taught, he is talking here about the difference between using the words, okay, here's how we would say it for us. Using the words which man's wisdom teaches us relative to the language we use to communicate with each other, which for us would be English, okay? And he says, what we speak, what we teach, it did not originate in the words that man's wisdom has brought about, but it originated from the words that the Holy Spirit has given to us. Using those words, he has compared spiritual things to spiritual. In other words, he's taken the spiritual truth of God and he's working that in us, comparing it to us spiritually, who we are in Christ. And he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Two things I'll point out in this verse 14, and that is this. First off, the natural man, the person who is lost, they can come to a mental comprehension of some of the things revealed in Scripture. But when it comes to having the experiential knowledge that God wants to reveal to us, that only happens in the realm of the Spirit. And if you're not first born again, you cannot fully comprehend and understand these things. This is why in the Old Testament, they operated out of the natural man because they weren't born again. And they went pretty far. I mean, you look at Solomon and the wisdom he operated in. They did go very far as the soul is concerned. But the hidden things, the deep things of God are spiritual in nature. And the full comprehension of these things is only available on a spiritual level. They are spiritually discerned. He said, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, briefly, verse 15. As we grow and we mature spiritually, we have the ability to judge all things. He said, well, what in the world? I thought the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. I thought the Bible said that we should stop judging people. Well, we're not going to talk about judge not lest you be judged and all that other. This is talking about teaching. Keep this in context. This is not talking about judging sin. It's talking about what is taught. That's the theme that Paul is sharing here in this chapter 2. So he says, he that is spiritual, think at this. What did he say in verse 6? We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Okay, a variation on this theme. He that is spiritual, or he that is perfected spiritually, or he that is at a level of spiritual maturity is able to judge out of the spiritual discerning through the anointing that's come from the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he prayed in the language, the words that the Holy Spirit gave. He is able to judge the difference between what's man's wisdom and what's God's wisdom. He's able to judge this. He knows. And he says, yet he himself is judged of no man. And here's where it gets tricky. You can be a voice crying in the wilderness. You can come to the place praying in tongues of uncovering. That's not really the best way to put it. Of coming to the place of comprehending something in Scripture that you've misunderstood for years. And yet everyone in your church is holding to the misunderstanding as being a truth. Now, the moment you open your mouth and you speak what the verse really means in the context of the whole chapter, you better watch out, because they will try to pass judgment on you as being goofy. How can you say that? Do you believe this, what she's saying? I don't believe it. Our pastor, he ain't never taught anything like that. And the whole church can try to pass judgment on you as being the heretic. And it's, you know, again, it's not about causing strife and division in the church, but Jesus himself said the gospel would be divisive. He said it would bring about strife. Not because God wants strife, but because when truth is released against that which is wrong, there is going to be conflict. And he says here in this, look, when you grow spiritually, you come to the place of being able to discern or judge the difference between what has come from man's religious wisdom and the wisdom of God. And he said, and you're not going to stand in judgment of any man. In other words, God is the one that's going to be the judge of what you have accepted. And he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Well, think of it like this. The mind of Christ is the spiritual mind of our born-again nature, our born-again spirit, which has the ability to receive that revelation knowledge that God wants to pass on to us. It's not that we have, you know, Jesus' brain operating in us. It's a thought process, the mind of Christ. Think of it like this, the thought process of Christ. We have access to that thought process, which gives us the ability to discern that which is man and that which is God. And Paul is saying, look, this is how I got what I teach. Now, what's he telling us here? What he's saying is this. Everything that you can find in Scripture that Paul wrote, all of it, he's revealing to you here in the second chapter how he got it. How did he get it? Praying in tongues. He got it by revelation of the Lord as he's involving himself with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, think of it like this. With that being true, then why in the world would I not want to pray in tongues? If praying in tongues is what got this information released to us, then why would I think I don't need praying in tongues to come to the full comprehension of it? See, I've got to fight through years of man's tradition. I've got to fight through hours of stuff that's come across the TV and the radio that's not been right. I have to fight all that stuff. And the only way I can fully come to the comprehension of the level of truth that God desires is if I involve myself with the Holy Spirit by praying in tongues. Now, picking up how the Holy Spirit communicates with us leads right into what we want to cover tonight. Spiritual communication. God is a spirit. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus made that statement that God is a spirit. We are created. Look over in Genesis chapter 1. Now, you could probably quote this, but let's just look at it. We are created in His image. God is a spirit, and we are created in His image. In verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, let me ask you a question. In verses 26 and 27, what's being revealed? It's God's creating spiritual man. When He says, let us create man in our image, is God a spirit or is He flesh and bone? This is talking about the spiritual creation of man. He created man spiritually. Then what He did was create a body to house that spirit. That way we'd be able to operate in the realm of the natural. And then he goes on and talks about us having authority and dominion here on the earth and so on and so forth. In essence, what he's saying is, look, I'm going to create you like me. And when he says here in verses 26 and 27, let's make man in our image after our own likeness and let them have dominion. This image and this likeness, it's not simply a matter of the obvious. In other words, image, likeness, oh, we look like God. It's more than that. When he is saying this, he is saying, we're going to create them not just to be kind of a reflection of us, but at the same time, the intended goal is for man to be able to operate the way we operate. Where he says to have dominion, man is going to be a non-deified replication of us. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in the same way that we operate in divine authority, they will operate in non-deified authority. They will have, now this was his original intent back in Genesis, man will have our life, our nature, but they won't have deity. We'll never be deity. Then what we're going to do is we're going to take this spirit man and put him in a body made out of the natural existence that's been created from Genesis chapter 1:1 to Genesis chapter 1:25. in that natural body, he will be able to exercise dominion in the natural realm the way that I, God, exercise dominion in the eternal realm. They will be in our image, in our likeness, but they'll never be deity. So God's a spirit, and we are created in his image. Spirit. This is a hard thing for many people to understand when it comes to, well, let's face it, when's the last time you saw your spirit? It isn't your spirit you're bathing every day. Trust me. You know, it's that outer man, that corrupt outer man. It wasn't corrupt in Genesis 1. But therefore, as a spirit, you know, we're housed in this flesh body. And as such, God communicates with us on a spirit basis. The only time God communicated with man, and bear with me here on this. The only time God communicated with man on a flesh basis is when Jesus was born into this world. You understand? And even then, there were certain limitations. You say, well, what do you mean limitations? Who did Jesus pray to? He prayed to the Father. So there were certain limitations to even that. But God communicates with us on a spiritual level. What complicated this is when Adam sinned. Because when Adam sinned, that spiritual life he had died. And he became lost, if you will. And so God, for roughly 4,000 years, he no longer was able to communicate with men on a spiritual level, because here God is spiritual life, spiritual holiness, spiritual perfection. And he says, if you could see you the way I see you, you would realize there's nothing compatible about us in any way, shape, or form. Yes, you're a spirit. And yes, there is a semblance of commonality here, except you're dirty, I'm clean. Your sin, I'm pure life. Your spiritual death, I'm eternal glory. I mean, there is no compatibility here whatsoever. So in order for me, God, to be able to have with you, man, the kind of communication and relationship that I intended in Genesis chapter 1, something's got to happen to change you on the inside. Well, that something was Jesus Christ. So Jesus came, completed his work. We put our faith in him. We become born again. And having God's life in us now enables God to communicate with us on a spiritual level that he's desired the whole time. Our body is a type or an image of the real us. Look over in Luke chapter 16. You know, it's kind of weird when people talk about, what does your spirit look like? Well, here we have a pretty good image. In Luke 16, verses 19 through 22, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and it says here that he was buried. And it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham. Now stop right there. Isn't it interesting this guy knew Abraham? That he recognized him. He never met him in this life. Abraham had been dead for a long time. But he knew who Abraham was. He says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things and Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now in this passage, what you're seeing here is that, okay, they died. That means they no longer have their flesh bodies. Lazarus was Abraham in Abraham's bosom, a place that some people refer to as paradise. The rich man is in hell. And you'll notice he looks up so he can see. He has eyes. And he sees Abraham and Lazarus. And he cries out to them. Well, they could see him. He also wanted Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and then touch his tongue with it to cool him down. Like that would help. So, spiritually, you have a tongue, and you have a finger. But notice he said he's tormented. That means in the realm of the spirit, you have a spiritual nervous system. Otherwise, you couldn't feel torment. But you have a spiritual nervous system. And I mean, this is totally without flesh and bone and blood. I mean, this is all spirit that you're seeing revealed here. And some people will say, well, this is just a cute analogy. It's just a story. It's not true. No, this really happened because Jesus makes the declaration there was a certain rich man. And then he says there was Lazarus. And I can tell you right now, the people that were familiar with Lazarus and knew where he sat, they also knew who this rich man was. In other words, as Jesus is telling this story, in their minds they're thinking, yeah, I remember Lazarus. He used to sit over there at, Bob's house. Wait a minute, Jesus. You telling me Bob's in hell? I mean, that guy had parties. He was rich. I mean, he was clothed in purple. He was the priest's best friend. I mean, the guy was at synagogue every Sabbath. Had his own scrolls. You telling me he's in hell? And Jesus, yeah, and he's in torment. And Lazarus, wait a minute, Jesus, hold on here. The priest always told us that Lazarus was in that condition because he was a horrible sinner. And that he would never repent. And that's why God poured out his judgment of sickness and disease on Lazarus. You're telling us that God's not the one that put that sickness and disease on Lazarus? Are you following what I'm saying here in this? And so, what we're seeing in this passage is a revelation of the spirit man. We look like what we look like. If you were to step out of your body right now, you'd still look like you. You wouldn't turn into me. And I wouldn't turn into you. You will still look like you. It's just that, you know, as a Christian, imperfections in your physical body will not be replicated in your spiritual body. And now think of it this way. If you have congenital heart disease in your physical body, if you step out of your physical body, your spirit does not have heart disease. It does not have cancer. It doesn't even have the sniffles. Okay? So everything's okay. Everything's fine in your spirit, man, body. It's your natural body that we're dealing with. Okay? So now, God, He sees us in our spiritual body. Now, we're not going to get way off into this, but it does open a whole lot of interesting areas of teaching as far as spiritual growth is concerned. But when God speaks to us, He speaks to our spiritual ears, if you will. In the Old Testament, He could not communicate on a spiritual level. And I know a lot of people, we read the Old Testament and we see these things that God did, and we think, man, if He could only do like that with me. You know, I mean, He even had Balaam's donkey speak to Him. I mean, why can't He have my German shepherd speak to me? I mean, you know, boy, if only. And the thing is, we focus so much on the people in the Old Testament, we forget these people were lost. Listen, you don't want God communicating with you the way He did in the Old Testament. Because if that's how He has to communicate with you, it means you need to get born again. You need Jesus in your life. The problem is, we have been trained to think Old Testament ways. We've been trained so much to respond to outward stimulation. Now, I'm talking as Christians, that we've never really been trained to learn spiritual communication. Our emotions can greatly confuse us when it comes to hearing God. You know, we've been trained to think from a soulish perspective and allow our senses to have rule in our life. And until we come to the place, see, your senses, the senses that you experience every day, those are based on your flesh. Those are based on your soul to stimulate your emotions. And until we get to the place of not esteeming them to be greater than our spirit, we're going to keep relying on what makes sense to our soul, not what we're receiving from God. And this is where a lot of Christians make their mistakes, because they depend solely on what seems to make sense as opposed to what God would speak to them. It doesn't make sense to spit and stick your fingers in somebody's ears, or make mud and stick it on their eyes, or to touch their tongue. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't make sense to do these things. You go through and you take a look at the life of Jesus, and some of the things that he did does not make sense whatsoever. Yet he only did what God told him to do. Why did God tell him to do some of those things? I don't have a clue. But the thing is, Jesus knew how to be led by his Spirit as the Holy Spirit gave him instructions that God wanted him to have. Likewise with us. God communicates with us on a spiritual level. And I can tell you, for me, well, and this is true for any Christian, it takes training. In other words, this doesn't just happen overnight. You have to come to the place of learning how to recognize God when He's speaking to you. And I've had these times over the years where people have come to me, God spoke to me and He told me thus and thus and such and such. And it's like on the inside I can hear God saying, I did not. And yet, when they're so convinced they heard from God, I can tell. There have been times where people have been talking to me, and on the inside, I'm talking to God while I'm listening to them. So inside, I'm listening to God. Outside, I'm listening to them. And I'm hearing what they're saying, and I'm asking, okay, God, what are they saying? What are they really saying? What is it you want me to hear? So on and so forth. And there have been times where God's spoken up on the inside, and I knew what they needed to hear. But God has said, don't say a word. Just sit and listen. Because no matter what you say, they're not going to receive it. And at times, what they said was what they were planning to do. And what they were planning to do was taking them away from God. Now, I'm not talking sin, but it was taking them away from God. And it was taking them down a path that was going to lead to some conflict and some problems. And God said, don't say a word. Because whatever you say, they're not going to receive. You're going to have to let them go and let them go through this. It's like, okay. So you just sit and you listen and you know what's coming. On occasion, he's allowed me to share with other people. No. One or two other people. What was going to happen to these folks. And sure enough, it happened. And the thing is, if you don't learn how to discern the difference between your feelings, your reasoning, soulish mental reasoning, and God's voice, then sometimes you might do what's right and sometimes you might not. But the bottom line is God communicates on a spiritual level. So what we have to do is come to the place of learning how to distinguish the voice of God. And I don't know about you, but for me, for years, I'd go through this thing of, boy, just, you know, people talk about hearing God's voice. Well, the Lord the other day was talking to God and he said, it's like, man, I wish I could talk to God like that. I mean, I do a lot of talking, but I wish he'd speak up. And yet on the inside, I knew he was probably trying to talk to me. It's just that I couldn't figure out what I was hearing. If I was hearing, I just didn't know. And oh yes, you know, talking to God the other day, praying, the Lord began to speak to me and he said, I'm thinking, man, what is this? I mean, I want to hear God's voice. Well, I'll tell you what. I've come to the place of learning to hear God's voice. And I've come to realize that not all these people that talked about hearing, that talk about they heard God, they didn't really hear God. And one of the things, and maybe I'm a little cynical, okay? But whenever I'm around somebody and all they do, well, the Lord told me the other day, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me. A little red flag begins to wave on the inside. A little red light comes on. It's like, wait a minute. I believe in hearing God, but I'm not convinced anybody hears God like this. You know, we can, okay? But you understand what I'm saying. You understand that the gist of this of that statement. And that, whenever I'm around somebody and they begin talking like that, immediately I kind of put up my guard from the perspective of, all of a sudden now, I'm not so sure that you're really hearing from God. And so whatever you tell me, I'm going to, as they say, take with a grain of salt. I'm going to listen to God as you're telling me what you said you heard from God. And God, did he really hear that from you? Did you really say that to her? You know, God, I'm not going to be... Listen, guys, if you don't learn how to hear God, if you don't learn how to distinguish his voice, I'm telling you what's going to happen. You're going to be around folks and they're going to come to you with this great sounding, fully convinced this has happened to them. God told me thus and thus and such and such. And if you don't know how to distinguish God's voice to hear Him say, I did not say that. Don't you apply what they said to your life because I did not say that. Then what's going to happen is by not distinguishing His voice, you hear somebody say something and you think, wow, praise God, that sounds good. And you begin to maybe adjust your lifestyle according to what they've said and the adjustment you make. It's not taking you deeper into God. It's actually caused you to take a step further away from God. So you got one foot on the straight and narrow, one foot on the broad. And now God's saying, until we get this corrected, you're going to be trying to walk like this to serve me, and it's not going to happen. Satan, you're going to be imbalanced and you're going to get knocked down. And when we pray in tongues, our spirit is praying. Look in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, we've talked about this extensively. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. And as we're praying in tongues, we are not praying in a language that man knows. Verse 2 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So as I'm praying in tongues, my spirit is praying. Now, it's utilizing the abilities of my lungs to breathe in and breathe out across my vocal cords, and my lips and tongue as they form those words that are coming forth, but it is my spirit that is praying. Think of it like this. You know how some people, if they've been in an auto accident or something, they put them on like the breathing machine? And their body's moving, and their lungs are moving, right? But it's the machine that's doing the breathing. Now granted, their lungs are taking in the air, and their lungs are releasing the air, and their chest and everything is expanding. So if you didn't see that machine, you'd think that they're the ones doing the breathing. But it's the machine that's doing that. And sometimes they have a machine that'll make the heart beat. And yeah, their heart is beating. It's moving. Blood is flowing. But it's the machine that's causing the heart to beat. Likewise, when I pray in tongues, it is my lungs, physical lips, physical tongue producing the sounds, but it is my spirit that is doing the praying as the Holy Spirit is giving me the utterance. And in my mind, my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, in my mind, I do not hear the Holy Spirit giving me the utterance. Because this entire communication is taking place on a spiritual level, not a mental level. This is why some people struggle so hard when it comes to praying in tongues. It's because they're trying to hear a voice somewhere in them telling them what to say. Say Shandai. Okay, Shandai. Say Mama Rota Lama. Okay, Mama Rota Lama. And they're waiting to hear something on the outside, something in their mind, and God's saying, no, honey, I love you, but that's not how I work. It is spiritual communication. If I wanted natural communication, I could give you a burning bush or a talking donkey. But I don't work that way anymore. I work on a spiritual level because I can work on a spiritual level. So it's the Holy Spirit giving your spirit what needs to be said, and your spirit borrows the function of your body to produce that prayer on the outside. And when you do that, you're praying God's perfect and divine will, but your understanding is totally and completely unfruitful. You do not hear it. Your comprehension, the soulish part of you, is left out of this formula. When we make a decision to pray in tongues, that's when this whole thing kicks in gear. And before we go any further, let's go ahead and take a break now. Come back in about 11 minutes, and we will continue from this point. Praise the Lord.